Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And I want you to look with me at verse 33. Just one verse. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We're going to have a narrow focus this morning in our message on the subject of the wisdom of God, trusting the wisdom of God. As we go into the new year, we want to trust the Lord. But I want us to think, how are we trusting Him? We're trusting Him as the all-wise God, and we'll look at these verses in just a moment. The one who is in sovereign control. This is the first Sunday of the new year, and it's the month of January. And the month of January, of course, is named after the Roman god Janus, who was pictured as a man with two faces. One was facing back and one was facing forward. Obviously, the idea, you look back on the past year, you look ahead to the new year. And this is the time of the year when we really do reflect back on the blessings of God in our lives, His bringing us through trials and needs. And we look ahead to the new year. And I guess there's a lot of verses that we could use for encouragement in looking ahead to the new year. But Philippians 4:19 comes to my mind immediately, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So as we look ahead in the new year, what things should we think about? We should think about the fact that God has made promises to us, and He's a God who keeps His promises, for sure. In the daily devotional, the Radio Bible Class daily devotional for January 1st, New Year's Day, the title of it was Better or Worse. And at the beginning of the new year, of course, people make predictions about the coming year. Will it be better economically, politically? What about the weather situation? All kinds of predictions are made in many, many areas. And obviously, we as people, we anticipate and we look for a better new year than the past. And of course, only the Lord knows what the new year will hold. However, I'm going to step out on a limb a little bit more here and say, ask this question. Will the world get better? No. The world is not going to get better. 2 Timothy 3:1-14 says, in the last days, and we believe we're living in the last days, closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ. In the last days, perilous times will come. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But Paul says to Timothy, you must continue in the things that you have learned. And of course, that's the Scriptures. So his admonition is, there is going to continue to be an increase in false teachers, those who deny the true and living God. JP mentioned how it's getting more difficult to give the gospel on college campuses. He mentioned how, you know, the administration in our country is not so favorable to spiritual things. In the last days, things will not become better and better in the world. But Paul says to Timothy, stand on the truth of what you know. I'd like for us this morning to focus, before we come to the Lord's table, on the fact that we can trust in the wisdom of God. Now, one of the beautiful ways to study Scripture is to study the attributes of God or the characteristics of God. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? We need wisdom. Now, our challenge is to trust in the wisdom of God, but we need wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, pardon me, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The knowledge of the Holy One gives us understanding that we can look ahead, that we can anticipate what God is doing in our lives today, the more we know about the Lord. So I've chosen to put a focus and I don't ever remember doing this exactly like this before, but on the wisdom of God. Now, think about some of the characteristics of God. He's immutable. He changes not. He's infinite. He's holy. He's a God of love. He's all-powerful. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's righteous. But He's a God of wisdom. And we're going to focus on that. Now, one more thing before we put a focus on the wisdom of God. And that's the fact that I believe there are, besides the wisdom of God, there are two other areas that we need to understand and believe if we are going to trust the Lord through times of trial and adversity. We don't know what 2015 is going to hold. But there are three things concerning God that are a must that we have to have hold of if we are going to really trust the Lord. The first one, I believe, is in the sovereignty of God. The fact that God is in total control. We look at the things in our world and we say, wow. And here's what we do. Here's our terminology, okay? This is my terminology anyway. We don't know why God allows certain things. We don't. We really don't. There's some things, like the ISIS situation. I mean, why doesn't the Lord rain down something from heaven and wipe these guys out? I don't know. But I know there's human responsibility and there's God's sovereign control. And these men will be judged in the future. But God is in sovereign control of our world. Okay, Psalm 33:11 is a key verse on this. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of people of none effect. But listen to this phrase. Pardon me. The counsels of the Lord stand forever. All the things that are in the ultimate plan and purposes of God will be fulfilled. Okay? The counsels of the Lord stand forever, and the plans of His heart to all generations. I like that second phrase there, the plans of His heart. We got to constantly keep in mind the fact that the heart of God is for us. The third thing, I'm jumping one to three. One, God is completely sovereign, Psalm 33:11. But number three, God is perfect in our love. And this was even shared in the Old Testament economy, where God said through the prophets to His people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Wow. That means God's love for you and me is not going to end. In fact, we were reading in the scripture reading this morning that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to really take this out a little bit farther. How about if I fall into sin? How about if I'm willfully disobedient to the Lord as a Christian? How about if I rebel against God? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, it's true we can get out of fellowship with the Lord. One of the reasons we have the Lord's table, by the way, is that we prepare our hearts to stay in fellowship with the Lord. And we may be out of fellowship with the Lord, but before we come to the table, we say, Lord, here's something in my life that shouldn't be there. Here's something that should be confessed and forgiven. We get back into fellowship. You see, here's my point again. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Our salvation is an eternal salvation. And the love of Christ to us is an eternal love. I still think that 1 John 4 is a beautiful chapter that talks about the love of God. 1 John 4:9-10. And this, the love of God was shown towards us, that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. He sent His Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. So when you think about the love of God, you say, oh, I know God loves me. Yes, He does love you. And He proved that love by sending Jesus Christ for you. Love of God, does He love me? Absolutely. He sent Christ for you. So what are the three things then, three essential truths about God that we need to hold on to if we're going to be encouraged in the midst of the adversity and trials of life? Number one, God is completely sovereign. He is in sovereign control. Number two, God's wisdom is infinite. We're going to talk a little bit about that. And number three, God is perfect in His love for us. It doesn't fluctuate. God loves us. Yes, we grieve the heart of God, it says in Scripture, when we willfully sin and are disobedient to Him. So let's talk a little bit about the trust in the wisdom of God. And again, that verse, Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You know, down deep in our hearts, we realize, as believers, we realize that God doesn't make any mistakes. Now, sometimes we have to grapple with this. We see things happen and we say, boy, you know, I saw that verse, God's in sovereign control, but we don't understand sometimes. But down deep in our hearts as believers, we realize that God does not make mistakes in our lives, that He is righteous, He is just, He is true, and He is in sovereign control. He's our all-wise God. And God's wisdom means that God always chooses the very best goals for us and the means towards that goal. Okay? And that's where we're heading in this study. God's Word tells us that God is all-wise. And when you talk about God's wisdom, how do you define God's wisdom? God's wisdom means that He always chooses what is best for us. Now, here's where the problem comes. Sometimes when financial troubles come along, relationship troubles come along, health problems come along, we can't see it. We can't see it. We cannot fully comprehend what God is doing. But God is wise. With God is wisdom and might, and His counsel is complete. Job 12:13. All right, let's take two areas. Talking about God's wisdom. First of all, God's wisdom is seen in His creation, the creation of our world. Psalm 104:24 says, O Lord, how manifold are Your works, and in wisdom You made them all. All the earth is full of Your creatures. All the earth is filled with creatures made by the Lord. We live in an awesome creation, and even with the effects of sin and the curse on the natural world, when we go out into the country and not in the city, when we go out into the country and various areas of our own country, there's a tremendous beauty that we see. We see the creative hand of God. Proverbs 3:19 says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. We see the wisdom of God in so many things. I'm going to take a few things of God's creation. First of all, the hummingbird. Okay, we put that red stuff out back. I don't even know what's in there. And we wait and we wait and we wait and none come along and the bees come and But I like to watch hummingbirds. I really do. They weigh about 1/10 of an ounce. And it's amazing. They can perform complicated twists and turns, and they can fly backwards and fly forwards, and their wings beat as many as 75 times a second. Now, I wanted to get a checkup on that, but that's what I read. Well, supposing it's 25 times a second. 75 times a second. And, of course, this enables the hummingbird to hover near a flower so that it can drink the nectar out of the flower. Awesome. You know, I can't even drink sitting still sometimes. What about the awesome thing that we are experiencing now with help, and that is the harnessing of electricity? Well, electric eels have generated their own electricity at will at 700 volts. Electric eels. We are told that there are birds that travel from the Arctic to the Antarctic, and they land in the same nesting sites year after year, and they don't have those things that you have in your car to get you to the right place. Before we ever designed and built suspension bridges, spiders created by God demonstrated awesome engineering feats of amazing brilliance. But of course, if cobwebs are in our way, we push them out of the way. And long before we enjoyed air conditioning, bees with their wings air conditioned their hives. The world was made by our awesome Creator God. And we see His wisdom even in some of the smallest things of creation. He created man in His own image, you and me. We're made in the image of God. He loves us. He's given us an intellect, emotions, and will. And we're made, and people say, what does that mean, being made in the image of God? Well, we're like God. We can have choices. We can make choices. We have emotions. We have wills. We have an intellect. It's amazing. Man, at the highest of God's creation. But the question is, do we accept God's wise design on our own lives? I like what someone asked not too long ago. This question: if you were offered a magic wand that you could change any unchangeable feature in your life, such as your heritage, your gender, your parents, would you use it? Or am I satisfied with how God made me? You see? There's a lot of dissatisfaction in our world today. Many people wish they had this magic wand to literally change the way God made them. And this is becoming an ongoing thing in our society today. But I ask myself the question, am I willing to let the wisdom of God, my Heavenly Father, teach me what is right and good before Him? This is why the psalmist said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom to desire to do the things that You want me to do, to accept the things that You have given to me, to appreciate what You have done for me. Lord, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. So God's wisdom is seen in His creation, but secondly, it's seen in His sovereign plan. God's wisdom is seen in His dealings with us. Ephesians 1:11 is probably one of your key verses in the Bible with regards to the sovereignty of God. It says this. Listen to this terminology. He works all things after the counsel of His will. Now you notice it didn't say some things, did it? He works all things after the counsel of His will. You say, okay, I can kind of hang on to that, Ephesians 1:11. But that verse which was read in Scripture reading this morning, Romans 8:28, says, we know. Wow. When we go into 2015, we've got to remember that we know as believers, from our knowledge of the Word of God, from our knowledge of who God is, and that He is an all-wise God, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now let's think about it a little bit. When I had that pain in my side and it was getting worse, I'm saying, Lord, I don't know how this is fitting into Your overall plan. Okay? We know that all things work together for good. And you know that the ability to commit things to the Lord. And I think one of the hardest ones is physical pain. Now, there are other things. There's relationship pains. There's the challenges of work and all this kind. There's all kinds of things that challenge us mentally and emotionally. But the verse does say that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, I've used this illustration before. My mom, years ago, used to make a cake. It was kind of like a pound cake. It was called a 1-2-3-4 cake. It's not like the mixes, you know, which you ladies usually drop in the bowl and add water and stir it and put in the oven. You know, she'd have to get flour and salt and baking soda and put them, mix them together. And this cake, I mean, people would say, Florence, give me the recipe for that cake. It's delicious. And it really was. In fact, I think I might have cake for dessert today. But anyway, the baking soda in the cake by itself doesn't taste good at all. But when the cake's made, it tastes good. And so God is saying to us, all things do work together for good, but some things for us are kind of like tasting baking soda. Not so good. In fact, when you go on from Romans 8 down to verse 29, you see that God causes all things to move us towards the ultimate goal that we might be like Christ. So here's what we can do. We can say, okay, I believe it, I don't understand it, but I believe that God is working all things together for good. And His goal for us is, well, verse 29 says of Romans 8, it's an important verse, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. God wants us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to be just a person who, well, I make my own choices, I make my own decisions, I make my own reactions. No, He wants us to react to others like Christ would react. He wants us to be compassionate towards others like Christ is compassionate. And all the things that happen in our lives, all the mix, God uses so that you and I might be, well, could we say it this way? All that God wants us to be. And of course, God wants us to be like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate good that God works for us is that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. This is vitally important. I like what Jerry Bridges, in a number of our men's Bible studies, we've been using some of his material. Jerry Bridges said this. Listen to this quote. This is really worth hearing. Jerry Bridges said this. God never puts too much of the salt of adversity into the recipe of our lives. His blending of adversity and blessing is always right for us. Wow. You know, when we're hurting, we don't know if that, you know, that doesn't really move us that much. But I think he's right. If Romans 8:28 is right, and we know it's God's word, He never puts too much of the salt of adversity into the recipe of our lives. His blending of adversity and blessing is always right. That's God's wisdom. We can be encouraged as we go into the new year to know that God's hand is upon our lives and that He is causing all things to work together for good for His glory. And, you know, the Bible also does a lot in the area of explaining to us that God doesn't always explain to us what He's doing. And that's true. That was certainly true for Job in the Old Testament, that man who received so many trials and went through so many difficult things. But we can tell from reading the book of Job that there was a spiritual warfare between God and Satan. But Job didn't understand that. However, Job, after experiencing so many trials, came to understand that he had, after he was communicating with God and communicating with his friends and communicating with God, he got to the place where he said this. He said, Lord, my ears have heard of You, but now my eyes have seen You. Lord, I really understand more of who You really are. Joseph experienced tremendous trial and difficulty. But God brought good out of some terrible things. His brother's evil deeds, they sold him into slavery. Potiphar's wife's false accusation got him put in prison. The cupbearer's neglect when he really wanted some help, it wasn't there. 7 years of famine. Difficult situations in Joseph's life, but Joseph came to find out that God does bring good out of very, very difficult things. And this is not to say that we become calloused or indifferent towards the suffering and the needs of others. God calls us to pray, to be supportive. Not just pray, but do the things that we can do to help those that He puts on our mind and in our thinking. He wants us to do that. So what are we saying before we come to the table? We're saying that God can be trusted. And God's wisdom is not only seen in creation, and is not only seen in His sovereign plan and His plan in our lives, but God's wisdom is seen in salvation. The fact that you and I are here today, we're sitting with one another, our sins have been forgiven, we are blessed to know that we have a relationship with God, all because of God's wisdom and plan of salvation. And it's very unique. And to us it becomes very familiar. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again. And you believe that when you were born again. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And you said, "Lord, I want You to be my Savior." Wasn't too long ago, I went up the street and was talking to a neighbor, and I told him, "You know, my friend, God loves you." And he said, "Christ, we've all sinned. We've all broken God's laws. But God will forgive us of our sins and someday take us to heaven and not send us away to eternal judgment if we will accept Him." And this is what he said: "I can't believe that one person doing that 2,000 years ago is going to help me today." See, he was spiritually blind. He couldn't see. But in God's wisdom, he allowed his son, Jesus, to come and pay the price for my sin, Ken Rogers' sin, my sin. And the Lord willingly forgave me. And this morning I can take communion with you and not have fear of, is God frowning down upon me? No, he has forgiven me. And if I get out of fellowship with the Lord, I can confess my sin and enjoy a relationship with the God who made our awesome world. One verse before we come to the table. It's 1 Corinthians 11:26. And it says this: "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes again." So when the communion bread and the fruit of the vine comes to you and you're eating that bread, it's reminding you to look back. Look back at the fact that Jesus died and paid completely for your sins. It causes you to look ahead and to realize that this could be the year, couldn't it? Couldn't 2015 be the year that Christ come back? Some of you are saying, "I hope it is the year." And I say amen too. This could be the year that Jesus comes back again for us. You're saying that when you eat that bread. "Jesus was the bread of life for me. He died for me, for my sins. And he's coming back for me someday. And I could be among that generation of believers who are caught up to meet the Lord in the air." The Lord's Supper looks back and it looks ahead, and it even looks at the present, whereby we say, when I partake of communion, I'm in fellowship with Jesus. I'm in fellowship with my Lord. That's what that testifies. Things are all right between me and the Lord. Now you say, "Well, maybe there's some things in my life that aren't all right." Before we partake of communion, and the Lord wants you to partake of communion, it's a time to, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, examine yourself and then eat the bread and drink the cup. So what's it mean? It means check your life, do a little time of checking. Is there something, is there some sin there that needs to be put out? We sin in thought, word, and deed. Is there something in my life that is not pleasing to the Lord? Because I want to be in fellowship with Him. I want to eat that bread and I want to drink that cup. So what do we do? Well, 1 John 1:9. You know it. Say it with me, okay? Here we go. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Let's go to prayer together.